Good morning to you all, dearest brothers and sisters. Good morning, church. It's once again a privilege to be here before you all to bring God's message, to speak about God's oracles. And the title assigned to me this morning is Self-Control. And we will read from the epistle of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3. Verses 8 to 12. And for those of you who are interested, the Bible references, we have one that's also 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. And we also do have Genesis 39, verses 1 to 23. Just like I said, this morning's message is titled Self-Control, which is also referred to as temperance in some of the other translations. And we ask ourselves, so what about self-control? What about temperance? Having studied through Peter's, both Peter's letters, so this morning I will point you to our hope, the Christian's hope in the midst of suffering. So we will narrow this heading to suffer self-control amid suffering. That will make a lot more sense to us. We will understand it. It brought things to life, the passage to life in my life personally. And it's something I discussed with my wife, Vera, and we were laughing about it. So she said it's speaking to her, but I said, okay, you know what? It's actually speaking to me. We all fall short when it comes to this issue of self-control. Before I go ahead in this sermon, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your gift of the Holy Spirit, which you have deposited in each and every one of us upon that salvation in itself, which was a gift freely given to us, O God, upon which we did nothing. For while we were yet sinners, your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, died for us, in so doing, showing his love for us. For God so loved the world. And the step we took was to believe, and it was a miracle in itself. So God, we thank you. We commit this morning's sermon into your hands. We commit this morning's fellowship into your hands. And we pray that your Holy Spirit guide us and lead us. As we hear these words, may they come to life and have an impact in our lives, not just on this Sunday morning sermon, but rather on every day of our lives this week, in months to come, and in years to come. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen. So thank you, Ruth, for the ministry of music and the leading of worship. I was just left wondering with that title for King and Country. It is something we used quite a lot in the army, and soldiers still use it to this day for Queen and Country. But most of the times we use this meaning what we do, what we can do for Queen and Country, what we bring to the table. You know, when a soldier cleans his boots to be shining, or the bearskins that stand in front of Buckingham Palace, when they are standing guard or changing the mount of the guard, everyone does their best. And in a collective, they look amazing, but everyone does something. The title doesn't pass with the message of the song, because the title for Queen and Country means what I do, but for salvation, we don't really do much. That's the beauty that God has gifted us this. So it's good for us to know, yes, Christ is our King and we do surrender all. I do like the words. I just wanted to point that out. And I'm thankful you also reminded us that we've been talking about the fruits of the Spirit. So to that end, this is how I'll start the sermon, reading a passage from the Bible. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Founded in faith, grow in hope, and live in love. So this is how I see this morning's message. You know, we are still talking of strong foundations. which we started last year from reading through the series in the Gospel according to Matthew. So strong foundations. And we see Peter is saying, with these, the fruits of the Holy Spirit, we will not be barren. And so we do understand, we have already mentioned it at the very beginning and or during the study through 1 Peter. So Peter writes to the churches, to the converts, brothers and sisters who are living in the north of modern day Turkey. At the time was Bithynia, Pontus, or what they call Asia Minor. So Peter writes to these Christians who are suffering and living through persecution. And Peter here writes not to tell them about how to get out of it or escape the suffering, but rather Peter writes to them to show them how to live amid their great persecution and suffering for their faith. So Peter encourages them to put or to place their trust in Jesus Christ, whom through they had, even if they hadn't seen, but was to them and is to us the author and perfecter of our salvation. So Peter, having been a witness, who are having seen Christ, as we heard from the women's weekend, the ladies' weekend, the road to Emmaus, so the disciples had a personal and direct contact with Jesus Christ, and they had, as the dove came down on his baptism, that he was the Son of God. So these converts had not seen him. They had heard the message through the power of the Holy Spirit. They had acted upon that message. They had come to faith, and now they are going through tough times. So Peter is trying to calm them. Stay calm. Don't lose faith. Be patient. Keep your cool. He's also speaking to us. Jesus is over the circumstances you're going through. Be of good cheer, I have overcome. We have read before here, John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So Peter is using these words. So through Peter's writings, we can see that suffering is at the heart of this later. So then how do we stay under control? Temperate, not being reactionary amidst our troubles? That is the question. So before I go any further, I would like to just read a few comments from the times of these people's troubles. So we've heard that there was an Emperor Trajan who had exchanged a series of letters with the then governor of Bithynia, who is called, Pliny, I don't know how you would say it. But this man, through these accounts, we can know directly what these people were facing. So from the account of the persecution, notably in the context within these letters that Peter is writing, so there's an exchange. And this is a correspondence, the exchange between two men. The governor Pliny asks the emperor how he is to deal with the imprisoned and accused Christians those who have confessed of being Christians, or those who would confess of denying Christ, how to deal with them. You know, those who have been accused, they are jailed innocently. So over the course of time, we are told that Pliny wrote a most interesting letter to the Roman Emperor Trajan, asking why the Christians were being exterminated. And he added, I have been trying to get all the information I could regarding them. I have even hired spies to profess to be Christians and become baptized in order that they might get into Christian services without suspicion. Contrary to what I had supposed, I find that the Christians meet at dead of the night or at early morning, that they sing a hymn to Christ as God, that they read from their own sacred writings and partake of a very simple meal consisting of bread and wine and water, the water added to the wine to dilute it in order that there might be enough for all. This is all that I can find out, except that they exhort each other to be subject to the government and to pray for all men. So we see here that the Romans and the Roman officials were trying at all costs to find out about this sect, this new group of people. Who are these? So Peter is writing to these people at that very same time. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Yeah, so Peter opens his letter pointing to the faithful, to their salvation, as a foundation of their attitude. And this is the same message for us. Our salvation ought to be the foundation of our attitude. How to deal with their suffering as an individual or as a group. So as an individual, as each and every one of us on our own, in our workplaces, or as a church, as the IBC, how do we deal with our suffering? As an individual, putting our trust in Jesus Christ, being fully submerged into the Word of God. That way, by his saving grace and by the power of the Holy Ghost, we are able to stand. So it's not something we can do on our own, in our own power. So just as Joseph demonstrates to us in Genesis 39, verses 1 to 23, I will quickly read a summarized version of that. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. This is Genesis 39, verses 6 to 10. And because of him, he had no concern about anything, talking of Potiphar, who was Joseph's master, but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" You notice there that Joseph is saying he's not sinning against the man whose wife he would be sleeping with, but rather against God. And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. So what a great lesson for us men. And it's not just directly at men, but it's a lesson for both men and women. A testament of self-control and the understanding as a result of the fear of God to realize the sin is against God, the God of our salvation. So it's the fear of God that Joseph is able to stand. In comparison to Joseph, we see David, while the ark of God was at the battlefield with the soldiers, David didn't need to be spoken to. He just looked. So David looked at Bathsheba as she was having a shower. So we see that he being away from God, that's the message. So that our distance from Christ or from God is going to affect our attitude on how we relate to sin. So submit yourself then to God. James 4:7 tells us, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." So Peter points to their salvation as a group of believers, for they were persecuted as a church. He refers to them as children of Abraham. Them being Gentiles and not Hebrew, he urges to them that they are a royal priesthood. Through their salvation, Christ has redeemed them, and through faith in the Holy Spirit, grafted them into God's holy nation, a spiritual house. The last time we spoke, it was about, I think, 1 Peter chapter 2. We learned that he was writing to exilees, a group of exiles, and they refer to themselves as exilees while they consider heaven as their home. So we have that same belief that, yes, God will, there will be a new earth, and all that we know will be away, and we will be raptured. So we talk of all these things. That means our gaze, our heart's desire is in that everlasting home or everlasting kingdom, as one day our brother Olivier told us. So Peter encourages them, using Christ's example, how to deal with their suffering. A suffering that is not deserved, suffering for doing right, not wrong. I wouldn't compare myself to these people and how holy they were or how close they were to God, but as just they were men and women of like passions, and our similarity is we are both saved by Christ. And my experience is, I'm sure many of you don't know how I came to leave, how about I came to leave the army or my last days of the army. It wasn't all well and good. It was covered with a gloomy cloud. And this started in February of 2016. At the time, the unit I was best with was in what they called high readiness. That meant anytime we could be deployed. We couldn't leave this vicinity of the barracks for 24 hours because anytime this group of people would be sent into a combat situation. So while we were in high readiness, we were sent away in a very, very miserable, cold place where we were snowed in, and people were on high stress levels, tempers were high. It was a very difficult situation. But I'd always been smiley and bubbly. I'd always been one who took lightly many things. I was never frustrated. I was never fazed. I thank God for that. That's how I was. But then we had a situation where we were out of the what they call out on the ground. That means away from civilization, away from any kind of phone, any kind of things that we used to, any comforts. And we were out there for a period of about, I think, a month. And then we came back in. We were happy to receive a bowl of soup, warm food finally, and a piece of bread. But while we were enjoying this soup, the colonel at the time informed us that we were to all go back, all including senior officers. All people were to go back, and we were to carry out a 36-kilometer challenge. And you can imagine people are wet, cold, tired. The way they received this news, people's faces sunk. It was in that environment that my officer commanding, a major, called me, summoned me. And as I walked to him, he assaulted me. So this was a very terrible, sad situation. I was a bit confused in that moment. As he hit me, he then reminded me, "Oh, you are a Christian." They all knew at the time of my convictions, said, "You're a Christian." And Jesus said, was it not Jesus who said, "You turn your cheek"? So as I'm still bewildered and confused, I'm looking at this man. He strikes me on the other side, on the left. And so I move away from there. I went in a quiet place. There were about 300 to 400 soldiers. Those in the near of the vicinity would have heard, and many people turned to see what's going on. I still carried out the 36-kilometer challenge, finished it successfully. Many soldiers at the time were injured or hurt. And people were angry at the commanding officer for deciding to do that to us. So there were many internal battles going on. And so on coming back, I requested to see the commanding officer, the colonel's secretary, who would be captain by rank, adjutant. I requested that I speak with the colonel directly because it involved a senior officer. And he asked me what had happened. I explained to him. He tried to cover it up, but I insisted on meeting the colonel and successfully met the colonel. At this point, the military police had been called in. There were investigations going on. But to cut through the chase, as I was having my interview with the police, they asked me what I did in return. How did I retaliate? And there was no retaliation for my part, to which point the police constable told me, if you had even a finger laid or a thread onto this man's jacket, you would be sent to prison, because him being as a senior officer and you a non-commissioned officer, it's by military law, you're not supposed to fight those kind of people or that kind of thing. So she said to me, it was a woman, you've survived 6 months of being sent in military detention in Colchester. And I wasn't really, at the time, I didn't get the gravity of it. Thankfully, at the time, Gerhard had joined us, and he hadn't yet taken his official part, official place. And he was a wonderful encouragement to me to remind me a Christian, you know, extend Christian forgiveness. At the time, I was just thankful to God that I did not react. So this, if you put into consideration, Vera was at home at the time, heavily pregnant with our third child. And we, having had no family or close friends in the area, if I'd been imprisoned 6 months, that would mean also taking a deduction of pay, and she would be on her own, close to the 2 months short of the birth of our third child. So all these things, I thank God. Everyone asked me, how did you not punch that man? Everyone was angry, would say, I would do this, I would do that. I did not. And later on, the anger came in. So that's where the testimony was lost. But I thank God in that moment, I didn't react. But later the testimony was lost because I got angry and I wanted to get even, because I told this man I would never work for him. I exchanged words with him and said to him, you know, he's hiding behind the Queen's Commission, the Crown, he's a coward, and all sorts of things. So when I see or study through this, the message today, I see that, yes, God saved me. I did not lay a finger at this man. And I thank God for that situation. Later on in the year, I dropped all the charges, which was to Harrod, music to his ears, Gerhard, that I mean, Brother Gerhard, music to his ears. And to my mother, who had insisted, I do not push any further, this man having been a senior officer, a major by rank. So, yes, I thank God for that. But it's a testimony that, yes, God helps us. We cannot do things on our own. So in like manner, we are not these people or equally facing the same persecution these people would have faced. They would have been faced by fed to lions. If you read the stories, the horrific stories, they were tied and burnt alive. So we, in comparison, we may say we have it easy, but we also face equally persecution as Christians. So just as we find out when we read in Genesis 39, you will see that Joseph is thrown into prison. So Joseph suffers for something he didn't do. He was accused of raping the wife of his boss. He hadn't done that. So amidst suffering, we ought not to revenge. That's what Peter is saying here, in terms of us learning self-control. Amid suffering, we ought not to take it personally. And that was what happened to me. I took this personally and it led me into a downward spiral. But we are encouraged here. Peter tells us, do not take it personally. Be able to separate your spiritual and the body. Peter encourages them, and we learn today, to deal with our suffering by accepting it. being submissive for the young in submission to the older people, to the elders, for the wives in submission to your husbands, for the slaves in submission to their masters, even the harsh masters. Peter doesn't say only to the good ones, even to those nasty people, those of us who have bosses who are of a different mindset or whatever, we ought to submit to them either, even as well. And as a church, being submissive to the rulers and those in authority. As we had Bernd said, we are going to comply with the COVID, restrictions that we ought to comply with as a church and as Christians, we ought to follow. We ought to be submissive. We ought to learn to have a submissive spirit, for in the day of evil, you will exercise self-control, or what we call good temperament, for you know your Redeemer lives. So just getting a deep understanding from 2 Peter 1:5, we read, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue add knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, self-control, that is. And to temperance add patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness or affection, and to brotherly kindness charity, that is love. For if these things be in you, that is all those fruits of the Spirit, be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will not be as a reed tossed about back and forth, but rather you will be as a rock. And on whose foundation we know we have been talking about, rock being Christ our foundation. So we do know we face pressures from both outside and inside. We face so many pressures. So we face hostilities, direct sufferings like ridicule, abuse, both physical and emotional. We face simple but yet subtle pressures too, in one way or another. As a church, we can be faced with heretical pressures where we have brothers and sisters, people among us who are either legalism, liberalism, narrow-mindedness, or broad-mindedness. So all these things are pressures, and these are things that affect us and affect our attitude towards one another. So we know that true liberty is the Spirit. In the Spirit, you are free not to sin. So Romans 7:15, for I do not understand my own actions, Paul was saying, for what I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. So to that which he would wish to do, he doesn't do, but the thing he doesn't want to do, he does. And later on through Philippians, we see Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I do like this because we do understand it's only and only through Christ that we can do all things. In our own power, we are nothing. And seeing all this, the lessons Peter is giving, we see that it is actually opposite and against all our human instinct. It is against the way we feel, the way we are, or what we are. It is opposite to how we respond to injustice. One of the first things children learn, it's not fair. Those children know, they love using that word, it's unfair. With their faces screwed up, everything is around them is unfair. It's not fair. You know, they think they know best. And we at times are like that. This is a similar sight seen at a picket line outside a factory during a strike. Those who will remember very well, whenever you have the pictures under the Thatcher government, you remember seeing a lot of picket lines and people outside factories or out in fields in having bloody battles with police and police hounds. So you find men, women with clenched fists, angry faces, shouting, it's not fair, it's an injustice, it's unfair. But Christian virtue is 180 degrees on the other side. It's completely different. Christian virtue is to do otherwise. We learned already that our Lord and Savior, while being reviled, while being abused, assaulted, spat at, struck, insulted, he didn't retaliate. That is self-control. This episode, Peter is concentrating on hope, which is to impact on our attitude. So the hope we get through Christ and impacting on our attitude that your salvation was paid for. So you ought to walk circumspectively in submission, knowing that your salvation was paid for. That ought to impact your attitude. So you have a living hope. Even death has lost his sting. As I love this hymn that says, our hope is in nothing less but on Jesus Christ and his righteousness. All around us is sinking sand. So you are the priest of those who ridicule you, those who abuse you, those who persecute you. This is a very telling message for me personally, because a month ago I was having really, really terrible trouble at work. It was close to getting physical. It was many, many things that affected me. And thank God who speaks through, who works wonders. It's amazing. It was my wife who reminded me of who I am. She reminded me of being a Christian, reminded me of, you know, remember who you are. People know you over there as a person who's smiling, welcoming. Don't lose that. I'd turned into an angry person, snappy. I'd lost interest working there. I just couldn't do it anymore. And she reminded me, remember what's important in your life. You know, you were the one who is always preaching. She was telling me this, always preaching to do good. It's amazing. I was, she left me nearly in tears. Amazing how God does wonders. I prayed. And went the next day and I texted her, said, thank you for your encouragement, your wonderful words. I'm back to my usual self. I'm smiling. People have noticed it. This guy, yes, he's a nasty piece of work, but I've greeted him. You know, I've made that step. I'm talking to him, even albeit professionally. But the situation over time changed, and it's changed tremendously. So you can imagine here Peter telling these people, you are the royal priesthood. So we are a royal priesthood. We are priests to these people. We are their intercessors. Some of them, we're their only intercessors to God. We're the only ones who can bring these people to God. Maybe I've never heard of the message of salvation. So you may be the only priest to these people. You are their intercessor, bringing them to God before God's throne. And grace with prayer and thanksgiving, praying for them as well. So suffer for the gospel and not as a result of your own wrongdoing. When a Christian suffers as a result of their sin, that is shameful. Peter says us, to what does that profit you? So that is shameful, but rather suffer for the gospel. I'll leave you with these encouraging words that in Romans 7:15, for that I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. And then the encouraging word from Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It is He, Christ, who will affect our attitude to do that which is right, having filled us with the Holy Spirit to do that which is right in the time of our troubles, in our suffering, and will affect our response to things, be it hard, bad, or good. Amen.